Father, we thank you once again for this opportunity to gather around your word and to really, Father, to open up ourselves, our minds and our spirits, to receive your truth, to receive your awareness, Father, a deeper awareness and a better understanding of who we are and how you made us, what your intention and your purpose is for us. We pray, Father, that you would direct our words tonight, our speech, that you would direct the flow of the teaching and of the discussion. And Father, that all that comes forth tonight would glorify your Son Jesus and his body upon the earth, and that you would cause us in receiving the word to be set free, to be set at liberty, and to be made whole in this particular area that we're going to be discussing tonight for the next couple of weeks. We thank you, Father, for the liberty to explore these things within the family of God. And we trust you, our Father, for that which you're going to do among us. In the lovely name of Jesus, amen. All right, tonight we're going into the, going a little deeper into God's Word concerning the relationship between a man and his wife. Let me say a couple of things going in tonight. We're going to be talking tonight about the physical union between a man and his wife, and I guess maybe the word got out that that was going to be the subject tonight. Those of you that are here by accident or came and didn't know what was going on tonight, either you got a good break or I better just leave that. Let me say a couple of things now about what we're going to be doing. I want to say, first of all, that what we're going to be talking tonight about tonight and for the next several weeks is, it's obviously very important to the body of Christ, you wouldn't be here. It's also very important to God, or he wouldn't have put the things in his word that he did. And I praise God that we have liberty within the body of Christ to receive teaching about every area of our life. I praise the Lord that he has spoken very clearly about everything we need to know. And as we go on, I believe we're going to find that we really have a need in the church and in our churches. I tell you, I can tell you from the standpoint of pastoral counseling and from the pastoral ministry, not only within the body, but also those who are without the body, that these subjects that we're going to be dealing with, what we've been dealing with the past 7 or 8 weeks and what we're going to be doing for the next several, constitutes the major portion of what I do. I will say to you that most marriage counseling, ultimately, in order to achieve any success in healing in the marriage relationship, you must work with the people concerning their physical union, what goes on between them intimately, because it is in the act of sexual intercourse that a man and his wife express themselves to one another at the deepest possible level. And I find in my counsel, it usually takes a couple of hours to get to it because people don't want to, you know, they won't open up about it. And they give you all of this over here and these reasons over here, this over here and this over here and this over here. And finally, when you ask them, what's it like in the bedroom? And then you really get to the cause of the difficulty. I find that a marriage that is whole in the bedroom is healthy in every other area. A marriage that is unhealthy is not whole in the bedroom. It happens every time. Now, I'm going to speak as specifically as I can in order so that you will understand what I'm saying. I don't want anybody to go out of here not being sure what I say. At the same time, those of you that know me know that I'll be as discreet as possible. But it's not my intention to mince words with you and so on. I want you to understand that which God's giving me to transmit. I want you to turn with me to Genesis, the first chapter. Knowing that that which we do must have a foundation in the Word of God, otherwise, it's just not going to be acceptable to us. If we can't If we can't get a principle established out of the Word of God, then the principle is not going to be any good for us, and we'll try to avoid those things. That now, let me say this too, also before we go on. There may be many of you that have specific questions about some very specific things in your own relationships. And it's not my intention to conduct a course on the human anatomy. It is not my plan or purpose to conduct a course on sexual dysfunctions, except that we will. I'm going to deal with a couple of them that seem to be fairly common, and I am going to establish the fact that God is interested in those areas and is able to heal them and will heal them. But we're not going to... There are so many very good books available on the market that if you want detail on how God made our physical body, then just get yourself a good book and read it. You know, do that the same way I do. So we're not going to deal very specifically with all of the physiological areas. I'm more concerned during the time that we spend on this subject that we establish some scriptural foundational principles. And once we get these established, then I believe all of the day-to-day decisions or the night-to-night decisions will spring out of a good foundation. I find that among the Christian church, among Christians, there are so many misconceptions, misunderstandings, bondages, and confusions about this whole subject. And it's a subject that very seldom is talked about. This is why the devil loves to work in it. Because you see, the Bible says that the devil does his work in the dark. And you see, any subject that is too dark for you to discuss with another person is a place where the devil loves to work. We've seen that the marriage, the union between a man and his wife, is a type or a shadow of the spiritual union between Jesus Christ and his bride, the church. And if the devil can destroy or interrupt or distort or twist or pervert that relationship between a man and his wife, then he can distort, twist, pervert, and perhaps even destroy the relationship between Christ and his church. At least he can pervert and destroy and mask and cloud the picture of it, how it's supposed to be. I know Christian women, for example, who once they got saved became too good to have sex with their husbands. I know Christian women who before they were saved had a very free sex life. And when I use the word sex, you understand what I'm not talking about gender. I'm talking about the physical union between a husband and his wife. But who all of a sudden became so holy that they no longer enjoyed the liberty that they used to have with their husband. It's particularly predominant among women. That's wrong. That's wrong. And I want to lay a foundation for that tonight out of the Word of God. As we discuss this whole subject, I want you to understand this going in. When I use the word man, I mean husband. When I use the word woman, I mean wife. I do not mean one man and one woman in any kind of a relationship other than the marriage union. So I want you to understand right away, just because I don't say husband or wife, and because I say man or woman, that anybody would think that I say that God says that it's all right for any man and any woman to have any kind of a sexual relationship, because it's not. And so we're talking tonight about husbands and wives and nothing beyond that. Are you with me? Genesis chapter 1, then, let's get started. Verse number 4. And God saw the light, that it was good. Verse number 10. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the water called he seas, and God saw that it was good. Verse 12. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind, and God saw that it was good. Verse 18. And to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness, and God saw that it was good. Verse 21, and God created great whales, and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind, and God saw that it was good. Verse 25, and God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and God saw that it was good. What had God said up until this time about his creation? It was good. All right? Now on the last day, verse number 27, so God created man in his own image, in the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Verse 31, God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Now, what caused the creation of God to go from good, in the opinion of God, to very good? The creation of what? Man. And how did he create man? More specifically, how? Male and female. Now, is it interesting that God looked at that creation of a man and a woman and said, now my creation is very good. There's a difference in it. There's something special I've done now that makes my entire creation very good. Now, in the 28th verse, we just saw that when God had created a man, male and female, and he said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and so on. It's important that we know that God has ordained the sexual union, and this purpose, which is indicated here in the 28th verse, is to reproduce the species and to replenish the earth. It's God's purpose that a man and his wife should have sexual intercourse together, and that through that physical union that they should produce, according to Malachi 2:15, they should produce godly seed. When God made the earth in the first place, he could have populated the entire earth, couldn't he? How many of you believe that God could have populated the entire earth with the same word? He could have. But he decided not to do that. He gave us the responsibility and the opportunity to reproduce his offspring. Over in the 127th Psalm, it says, lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. Happy is the man that hath a quiver full. Huh? That's God's gift to us, that we should be able to produce his children. That by reproduction, the natural process of reproduction, that we should produce the children that would populate the earth. He didn't have to do it that way, but he gave us custody over his joy in bringing children into the earth to populate. Now, there are many, even within the body of Christ today, that believe that the only purpose that God created for sex was to replenish and multiply and populate the earth. Now, I want to ask you something. If that was God's only purpose, what do you think Adam and Sarah were doing all the time they were believing God for the promise of an offspring? What do you think they did? Think they ever had sex before that last time when he was 100 and she was 99? Do you think they'd ever tried before? Then all of a sudden one time God opened a womb and she... And bang, out comes seed. But that's not the only time that they ever had union. They were married a great many years, weren't they? All right. There are good Christian people today who teach that there's only one purpose for sex, and that is to have children. And if you're not going to have children or don't want to have children or it's not your intent to have children, then it's wrong to have sex. And there are some people who believe that today. There are children who have grown up, perhaps not believing that, but having a warped or twisted attitude about sex. I want us to establish tonight from Scripture that sex is good and that it's given by God. Look at the second chapter of the book of Genesis, verse number 18. Now, the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make an helpmeet for him." God looked at the man he'd made, Adam, and he said, "It's not good that he should be alone. And so I'm going to make a helper for him." And you remember the rest of the story there, the 19th and the 20th. Well, let's just read it. "Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man." Is it curious to you that only a woman was found to be a fit companion for a man? Now let me ask you, what can a woman do for a man that no other creature can do? She can cook for him. Anybody else cook for a man? Could another man cook for a man? He could, couldn't he? The woman can talk to him. Can another man talk to him and give him companionship? That's true. That's true. What can a woman do, only a woman, that no other animal or no other being, no, not another man, there's only one thing that a woman can do for a man that it's impossible for him to have any other way or through any other source. That is the physical union, the act of sexual intercourse. Why did God make a woman the way he did? In order to provide a suitable, fit, qualified companion for the man. Now tell me whether or not God designed sexual intercourse to benefit mankind. He sure did. I tell you, he sure wouldn't have made us this way if he didn't have that intention. Over in Genesis, the third chapter, the 16th verse, look at this. We're just going to look at some evidences here in the Scripture to establish the point that sex within the marriage relationship is ordained by God, instituted by God, good in the eyes of God, meant to be pleasurable to His children, and to be beneficial to us. And anything wicked in it. There's nothing sinful in it. There isn't anything tainted in it. It's only the perversion of it which is tainted. And within the marriage bond, there isn't anything tainted. I want to establish that from the Scripture. Verse number 16 of the third chapter. This is after sin. "Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be husband." Natural woman sexually desire her husband. It's all right. You can speak up. Nobody will hear you, you see, if you're all speaking up, and nobody will identify your opinions with you. See? It's normal. It's reasonable. It's God's established plan. He said, "You will." It's unnatural for a woman to not desire her husband physically. It is unnatural for a woman to have the attitude, "Well, I'll put up with the old wretch." Look over in Ephesians chapter 5 with me. Verse number 31. We've been in this chapter many times. I want you to see something here which is very significant, I think. "For this cause," Ephesians 5:31, "for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." How does a man and a woman become one flesh? Through sexual intercourse. There's only one way for a man and woman to be joined together and become one flesh. Only one. There aren't any choices there. There's only one way that can happen. And the word says that when a man and woman are married, they will be joined together, and the two shall be one flesh in that physical union. Now get verse 32. "This is a great mystery," he says, "but I speak concerning Christ and the church. I am satisfied, beloved, in my own heart and in my own mind, that unless we have within our marriages a full and satisfying sexual relationship with our mate, that it is impossible for us to receive fully the blessing and the love of God in Christ Jesus. That unless we have liberty, freedom, and the fullness of what God intended through the physical union in our marriage, we are not going to be able to receive fully the love, the tenderness, the joy, the ecstasy, and the fulfilling that Jesus Christ has for us as His wife. Because it's a type and a shadow. Do you see that in that scripture? One flesh. The act of coming together in one flesh typifies our union with Jesus Christ. One flesh with Him. Verse 30 says that we are of His flesh and of His bone. The only way that happens, you see, is through the physical union. All right, now I want to establish for you just some physical evidence. This is not out of the Word, but this is out of your common sense. And I want to use this to establish the fact that when God ordained sex, that it was His plan that it should be enjoyable and not just something to be born or endured for the purpose of bringing children into the world. Now, that's the whole purpose for our study tonight. Now, some of you are saying, why would He take so much time? I already know that. And most of you do. But a lot of people don't, based on the ones that I see and the ones that I talk to. How about this one? This one really blew me away when I realized it. Man is the only animal that relates sexually face to face. A man and his wife. How many dogs have you seen copulating behind the garage face to face? I mean, just from there. I mean, you can see it. Now, why would God construct our bodies in such a way that we should relate face to face? First of all, because sex is more to a man and his wife than the act of reproduction. It involves the entire being. It involves us totally. One of the reasons why we're face to face is, as we're going to see later, so we can talk to each other. Because that's an important part of how we relate to each other. No other animal relates that way, just man. That's the way God made us. God made our bodies for pleasure. Now, I want you to think about your own sexual relationship with your mate and compare that with what you have observed from the animal world. See, there are those that would have us believe that man is just an upstyled animal. Not true. Many parts of our bodies are sensitive sexually and are involved in sexual arousal, which is not true of animals. Do you understand what I'm saying? Parts of our bodies which are sensitive, which are involved in the physical union, in the sexual union, having sex is more than just having intercourse with a man, you see, with mankind. Where it's not so with an animal. God's constructed us differently. He's given us a different capacity, an increased capacity in a different kind of body. How about the female organ, the clitoris? What function does it have? Only one, and that is to arouse the female. It has no other biological function, only one. And a woman can be released physically, she can achieve orgasm without sexual intercourse just by stimulating that part of her body. Now, why do you suppose God would put one of those on every woman? Why do you suppose it's there? Do you think he just throw that in? Do you think he put it on there and just decided, well, it's there, I'll just leave it? God looked at His creation, He says, it's very good. Now, why would a woman have a clitoris? No reason for her to have one. other than for pleasure, sheer pleasure. That's all. That's the only purpose it has. God ordained it that way. He established it that way. In woman, in the human being, the female desires her husband, or the desire of the female for her husband, is not confined to the time of her ovulation only. Now, in the animal kingdom, the female is termed to come in heat when she ovulates. In other words, when it is time for, when it's possible, when an egg is in the path there where it can be fertilized and fertilization can take place. But in the human personality, that's not the way it is. Or that's not the way it should be, I guess I should say. A woman has a desire for her husband all the time. Not just a few days a month when she's fertile. That's different, you see, from any other being in the animal kingdom. I find these truths to be very comforting. And don't you? To know that the way you feel is normal? Huh? I mean, doesn't make you feel better, those of you that are alive? For the male, after he has had intercourse and he has emptied himself, in a few days, his semen supply increases to the point where he has spontaneous desire again, even after just a few days. It's not something, you see, that's confined for him just to the time of fertilization either, as it is for his wife. He has constant desire for her. She has constant desire for him. And that's the way God made us. That's the way it's supposed to be. All right, now I want you to go back to the Scripture, and I want you to see in the Scripture, we get some more scriptural evidence for this, that God has created this wonderful blessing for our benefit and for our pleasure. There is no restriction in the Word of God that I know of that restricts the act of sex within marriage to the time of ovulation or the time of fertilization for the purpose of conception. There's absolutely no restriction. I believe that if God, as careful as He is about everything else, if He only wanted men and their wives to have sexual relations a couple of times a month, then He surely would have said that. He was very specific about everything else, wasn't He? There is no restriction there in the Word of God concerning that. As a matter of fact, if you go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, let me read several scriptures there. I want you to see something. 'Tell you, I wish I'd have known these things when I was 17, 18, 19, 20 years old. Don't you? Verse number 3 in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence. And likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. Likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. All right, first of all, in the third verse, I want you to see that sexual intercourse within marriage is called benevolence. Now, in case you don't know that, that's a good word. Benevolence. It's good. God has declared it to be so. And Paul, his apostle, writing under the unction of the Holy Spirit, says, husbands, render unto your wife this good thing. Now, this is a command of God. Husbands, love your wives physically. Have sexual intercourse with them. It's good for both of you. Wives, you do the same. Have union with your husband. Render unto him this good gift of God. It belongs to you, and it's good for you, and so do it. In the fourth verse, God's word says that those of you that are married, you wives, God has given you a most precious gift. That is your husband's body. And husbands, he has given you a precious gift, and that is your wife's body. Wives, your body does not belong to you. It belongs to your husband. Husbands, your body doesn't belong to you. It belongs to your wife. It's God's gift to you and to your mate. This is the way he's established it. This word there that says power is the word that is translated literally authority. The wife does not have authority or control over her own body. It belongs to the husband. Now, what does it mean? That means that there's no time when it's reasonable to have a headache, or to be too tired, or to be too busy. Because you see, wives, when your husbands are sexually active, you don't have right to judge him as a fiend. Because your body is his. It's given to him by God. Now, I don't believe that God didn't know the sexual desires and appetites of your husband when he gave you to him. Surely he understood. And surely, if you were meant by God for him, then you have what he needs. Is that right? And is the reverse true? Husbands, just because your wife desires to have sexual intercourse with you, that doesn't make her a nymphomaniac. She's normal. God made her that way, and he gave her your body to satisfy that natural desire. It's God's gift for her, and the same for you. Now look at the fifth verse. He says, defraud ye not one the other. What does that mean? Abstain not and cheat not one another. There's no excuse. Well, I'm not fertile. We only have sex once a month, and this is not the night. You know, we laugh at that. But you know we have brothers and sisters who are living in that kind of a thing. Once a month. I know Christian wives that would be delighted with once a month. I know Christian husbands that would be thrilled with once a month. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, spiritual things. And then what does he say? And then come together again. You see, this is the command of God. Husbands and wives have regular and frequent sexual intercourse with one another. Come together again. Why? Because if you don't, the enemy will creep into your marriage in this area and tempt you and try you and trouble you. Now, this is God's clear instruction. It goes back to what I said before, that if the marriage bed is not whole, then there's difficulty in your marriage. If your marriage bed is whole, you can weather the storms that come, you see, in the other areas of your marriage. Look over in the 33rd and 34th verse of that same chapter. Paul is saying here that, I'm summarizing about six verses, that if it were not for sex, it's better for you to stay alone. Don't get married at all. Over in the first and second verse of chapter 7. But 33 and 34 are very germane to our point. Let me just read them for you. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may what? Please his wife. Could we say how he may give his wife pleasure? I mean, would that be a... Could we say that and still be in the context there? A married man is to be concerned about how to give his wife pleasure. And the whole context of this passage, if you go back and read it, from verse 31 to 36, concerns sex. Because he says, if you can stand it, don't get married. It's better off you just stay single and serve God. But he said, if you can't stand it, rather than being eaten up with your passion, it's better to have a mate. And then he goes on to discuss it. All right, look at verse 34. There's difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman, that's the virgin, careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may what? Please her husband. Give her husband great pleasure. And so the married man, you see, is charged with the responsibility to give his wife pleasure, and the married woman is charged with the responsibility to give her husband pleasure. Sounds like a good deal, doesn't it? Looks like God's worked this thing out pretty good. All right, let's go back to Proverbs now, chapter 5. And verse number 18. Now, these are Solomon's instructions to his son. He says in verse 18, let thy fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as the loving hind and the pleasant roe. Let her breasts satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. What's the Lord say? You see, Lord, if you read his word, he really does take this subject, just speak right to it. This is what God is saying about sex within marriage. He says, be blessed with it, rejoice with it. It's not something to be endured. It's something to rejoice in, to take great joy in. Let her breasts satisfy thee at all times. Is he talking about sexual things here? I mean, the context is pretty clear. And be thou ravished once or twice a year. Always. Always. Now, is always, is that all the time? Does that mean daytime as well as nighttime? Does it mean morning as well as, huh? Could it be 12 o'clock noon? Could it be 3 o'clock in the afternoon? I'm as serious as I can be, because next week, see, we're going to deal with some of those kinds of things. But I want you to see what God's Word says. Always. He didn't confine it to 11:30 at night, between 11:30 and midnight. He said all the time. Be ravished. Another translation says be intoxicated. Get drunk on sexual love within marriage. It's supposed to be good. It is good. God made it that way. He wants you to have a ball. He made it so good. All right, let's go to Genesis 2. I don't want you to forget that verse now. That's a very important verse. Remember that. Proverbs 5, 18 and 19. God wants you to be excited. And as far as he's concerned, the honeymoon ought never to be over. Be ravished always, not only for the first year, not only for the first 3 weeks, always, always. When he says always, how about those people that are over 60? They're not supposed to have sex anymore, right? Be ravished always. How about the ones that are 80? I guess all right for Abraham, he was 100. How about, I was thinking today about Methuselah. Now that's a guy that packed a lot of joy, you know, into a lifetime. 999 years old. And do you think that God would only have him sexually active from the age of 30 until about 45? He would go nuts for the rest of his life, wouldn't he? I mean, seriously, just think about it. How do people let the devil steal from them like this? It's dumb, isn't it? Jesus said, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I've come that you'd have life. I tell you, being married and not having sex is not life. It's not life. Genesis 2, verse number 23. Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. That's God the Holy Spirit speaking through the first man, Adam. He said, this is the way it shall be. They shall be physically joined together. Jesus confirmed it in the New Testament. He said that this is the way God made them in the beginning, male and female. And what God has joined together, let no man break asunder. Now, we understand that verse to mean divorce. Let no man be involved in divorce activity and that sort of thing, and be a party and a participant and an affirmative participant is what I want to say, in that kind of an action. But how about withholding sexual relationships with one another? No good. No good. What God has joined together, let no man separate it, whether it be for one night, one week, or forever. All right, now, look at verse 25. We're going to talk more about this verse next week, but this is one of the most powerful verses in the Bible concerning this whole matter. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. There was nothing about their sexual union that gave them any trouble. They were totally uninhibited. They were totally free. They were naked together, and there was no shame. I used to think that all that meant was that they looked upon one another without shame. It meant a whole lot more than that. We're going to see more about that probably next week. All right, now I want you to turn with me over to the New Testament, to the book of Ephesians. And I want you to see what God has done here in establishing sexual intercourse within marriage, and all aspects of it, the physical union. As in the fourth chapter of Ephesians, this passage of Scripture is talking about the body of Christ, verse number 15, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Now, do you believe that God wants us to grow up into Christ in everything except this area? Or do you think He wants us to mature in this area of our life too, in this area of our experience? Does it say there, in all things? Does it really? All right, from whom, that is from Christ, the whole body fitly joined together. What kind of language does that sound like? It sounds like the same language that we saw back in Ephesians 5, that we saw back in Genesis 2, where it says that they were joined together and became one flesh, doesn't it? And compacted, joined together and compacted, by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Those of you that have been married longer than a couple of days know that you don't make a marriage in a day, do you? It takes time. Even though you go before the man of God and he assists you in the exchanging of vows and you commit yourself one to another, even though you find yourself a nice little honeymoon cottage and you experiment with one another and join yourselves together in the physical union, you come back from a week-long honeymoon, there's much more to your union and your marriage and your life together than you've experienced yet. Is that right or not? What happens in that intervening time? Is there anything that contributes to this joining together, to the nourishing of this union now which God has made? What happens when you... Let's use this as an example for purposes of analysis. What happens when a union is made in the womb of a woman between a live sperm and a fertile egg, and they come together and they are joined together, and this embryo is attached now to the uterine wall? Is it ready to be born the next day? It must be nourished. It must be fed. It must be preserved until it is matured to the place where birth can take place. Is that right? How many of you feel like marriage is the same way? How many of you feel like you're at the end of your maturing process as far as your own marriage is concerned? It's still going on, isn't it? Let me tell you what God has given. He's given many things, but one of the things that God has given to aid in this nurturing and nourishing process is the sexual union. There are things that go on while a man and his wife are having sex that most people don't know about. There are things that are happening there that most of us are not even aware of. Things that are happening in the realm of the Spirit, things that are happening between us and our mates that we can't put into words. Now you think with me, those of you that have ever had an enjoyable sexual experience with your husband or wife, and you may think that's strange too, but many couples have never had what they would really call an enjoyable sexual experience with their mates. But let's assume, those of you that have had, I want you to think back and think about how you felt. And think about those times that there were things that were going on the inside of you that you couldn't even express to your husband or your wife. Things that you didn't even understand yourself. Things happening between the two of you that you couldn't ever tell your mate about, you couldn't tell anybody else about, you couldn't even express for yourself. But something going on there during the time of that physical union. It's a method, it's one of the things which God has ordained for us to nourish that physical union and cause it to grow. That's what this scripture is talking about here as relates to the marriage union. I know the primary context here is for the body of Christ, the church. But I believe it applies to marriage too. From whom the whole body, that is the marriage, fitly joined together in Christ and compacted by that which every joint supplies. What we give to each other causes that union to be nourished and to come together. In Proverbs chapter 14, verse number 1, Solomon talks about a wise woman. And it's very similar in thought here to what Paul is talking about in Ephesians 4:16, the verse we just read. I believe that the sexual union is the glue that holds the marriage together. It's the glue that joins a man and his wife together, a man and his wife that do not have a satisfactory, fulfilling sexual relationship are not glued together as tightly as they ought to be. That's why problems in that area of a marriage always, most generally, filter problems into every other area of the marriage. Those that have good, strong glue holding them together, those that have a good, fulfilling, and satisfying sexual relationship, things are good in the bedroom, in other words. And both the husband and his wife are mutually satisfied with that relationship. That glue holds them together, and no matter what else comes against them, they will not break. This is the glue. I believe it's also the building material that God has given for us to build our marriages and build our union. Verse 1 of Proverbs chapter 14. Every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. In Ephesians 4:16, he said that we were building up this union in love. The union of a man and his wife, we've said, is not something that happens overnight. We can declare it to be so, but it doesn't get built overnight. It takes time. And I believe that the sexual relationship is a primary building ingredient. Someone has said that sex is the spark plug that keeps the motor running in a marriage and keeps the life flowing. What happens if you take the spark plugs out of your car? Will it run? Everything else in perfect order. Everything else in perfect order. He's a great provider, makes good money. He comes home regularly every night. He's a good father for the children. He's a gentle, tender, considerate man. But in the bedroom, he does not satisfy you, and your sexual relationship with him is something less than satisfactory. you got a spark plug misfiring, and your marriage is not going to run smooth, no matter what else is working right. That's just the way it is. And I see enough people, I see enough of them to know that that's true. I'll just share this with you out of my personal experience. When I first began to pastor, I saw so much of this, I thought, and the Lord began to show me some things about the importance of, I didn't know that so many people had so many problems. I was not aware of that. And not the kind of things that, see, you all are not sharing these things with one another. Most people don't even share them with their doctors, won't share them with their pastors, won't share them with anybody. That's why the devil's able to get in there and work, you see, and tear and rip and destroy. And so I didn't know that so many people had so many troubles, so many problems, especially Christians. And then when I began to see that, I thought, my goodness. You know, most of the problems that people have in marriages are traceable to the bedroom. And then I thought, what's the matter with you, Vic? And I thought, it's like what word can I use? Witch hunt. Is your imagination is running wild with you. You think that, you know, that everything is it's salacious. But I find it was true. That's exactly where it is. You can trace it there. And some of you that know, some of you that are having difficulties in your own marriage, irritations and little things, you know, that bug you, you trace them back and see where it's coming from. Sex is the lubricating oil that reduces the friction of everyday living. I'm going to tell you something. I'm not going to tell you something that you don't know. I'm going to remind you of something you already know. Wives, I'll tell you something that you maybe don't know, and maybe this will be a revelation to you. If tonight you and your husband have sex when you go home, when you go to bed, and it's real good, and he's delighted and pleased and blessed and rejoiced and ravished, it won't matter if you burn the toast tomorrow morning. It will not matter what kind, if you even have toast. Because you see, you and he have free love flowing back and forth between the two of you. Now let's suppose you go home tonight and your husband begins to make his familiar move, whatever his move is, and you feel tired or sick or any other thing that the devil uses on you to rob your marriage. I'm going to tell you that tomorrow morning you couldn't do anything right. Now, do you know what I'm talking about? A good sexual relationship and a good flow there in a marriage keeps everything else flowing. And it lubricates everything else and keeps those little things from becoming big. That's why the Bible says, don't ever go to bed angry. What do you think he's talking about? You think he's talking about going to sleep? Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Because when you wake up, you'll be angry again. Especially if it's between the two of you. It's also the shock absorber that eases life's bumps. And I'll show you something here. This really blessed me. And in Genesis chapter 24. And this, see, understanding some of these things. Wives, when your husband becomes irritable, and you don't ever seem to be able to please him. It just seems like everything you do bugs him. I want the first thing to come to your mind. I want you to remember what I'm saying now. When he's irritable and touchy and everything seems to get under his skin, I want you to think, when was the last time that you had sex? And when was the last time that it was good? When was the last time that you really had a good sexual relationship with your husband? When was the last time you blessed him out of his PJs? I mean, really ministered to him. I mean, really loved him. Really gave yourself to him. Poured your love out for him. When was the last time? And the same thing is true in reverse. Now, I don't want you all to come here on Wednesday night and enjoy what we're doing and don't learn anything, because then we're all wasting our time. Now, what I'm giving you is good counsel under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I believe you know that. I want you to take it down in your spirit. Those of you that aren't married, you remember what you're hearing, because it will help you in your marriages. Those of you that are married, you put it to use. And wives, or husbands, the same way. Your wife is touchy and she's irritable and she barks at you all the time and you don't know what's going on. You think about it. When was the last time you spent more than 10 minutes in sex with her? When was the last time that you really blessed her and really ministered to her and really satisfied her? When was the last time that you, can I say the word, really wore her out, so to speak? I mean, you understand what I'm saying? I mean, really ministered to her, to where she had all that she wanted. She was satisfied. When was the last time? See, that lubricates all these. I tell you, these other things don't make a hill of beans if it's right in the bedroom. Hey, listen to what I'm saying now. It's important. And it's right. Genesis 24, verse number 67. This is the passage of Scripture where Isaac has just received Rebekah. Rebekah has come from a long distance away, and she has become Isaac's wife. There's a very interesting thing in this verse. And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife. What happened to them? They had sex. And he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. That's kind of a curious thing. He was comforted after his mother's death. Now, what had happened was Isaac's mother had died. You go back to the 22nd chapter there, and you see that Sarah had died. When his mother died, he was very distressed about it, and he was sorrowful in his spirit. He was mourning his mother's death. But now here comes his wife. He was not comforted when he got married. He was comforted when they had sexual intercourse. Sometimes wives, and the same thing is true with husbands, and so the reverse is also true. Sometimes your mates will want to have sex at the strangest times. You know, you just got back from marrying his dad. Or burying his dad. You just got back from burying his father. You know, you just get home from the funeral. You're tired out, and you just have no interest in that. You don't understand. How could he think of sex at a time like this? His dad just died. But it's God's way of comforting him. There's something that builds up within people. I don't understand it exactly, but you will know what I'm talking about when I share. There's something that builds. It's almost like a tension that just builds up in people, and especially at times of great distress or great stress. Wives, your husband is going through a job change. And he needs his wife to take him up in her arms and just love him sexually. Just minister to him, see? It's important. And it's the same way in reverse. Husbands, your wife is going through a stressful situation. And she needs that physical release. It's like something builds up in a person, and when you sex releases that. It's a natural release, and it'll change a person's complete disposition. How many of you know what I'm talking about and aren't afraid to raise your hand? Change your whole disposition. Just the act of sex. And so, wives, it's one of the best things you can do for your husbands. And husbands, it's one of the best things you can do for your wives. It's not a sideline. It's a major event. It is a major vocation. It is the responsibility of both husband and wife. It's not something that happens naturally. It's something that does take time to develop. And I want you to know that you think about this. There's only one thing that God's Word says that unmarried couples cannot do that they can do after they get married. Do you know what that is? Have sex. You can do anything else. You can have joint bank accounts. You can buy property together. They can't have sex. They can eat hamburgers, drink milkshakes together. That's okay. They go bowling together, but they can't have sex. Why is that? Because that act is that which God has ordained to nourish their union as one. And prior to their marriage, they have not made lifetime commitment to one another. And God doesn't want that kind of thing nourished, because there's no commitment, you see, to one another. But once that commitment is made, and once the man and woman are joined together by the words of their mouth, then God has provided a means by which it's to be nourished. And so God has designed it for pleasure. He said it is good. He said there's to be no shame within it. And next week we're going to talk specifically about some attitudes toward sex and some of the things that are common, what God's Word has to say about them, and hopefully get some liberty in some of these areas. I trust that I'm not too direct for you, but just direct enough to let you know what I'm trying to say. And you'll pardon me if my terminology is not very medical. I'm not a medical doctor. But I do so want to convey to you clearly what I believe God is teaching in His Word. And so if I slip off somewhere along the line, I pray that you'll be understanding and just pray for me, okay, rather than talk about me. Okay? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for what You have given us in Your Word, what You have shared out of Your Word tonight. We thank You, Father, for the unction of the Spirit of God and for the liberty to speak plainly concerning these things that are godly. You said, Father, that the marriage bed was holy. You said marriage was holy and that the bed was to be undefiled. And we know, Father, that it's only the world that said these things are dirty and undiscussable. We thank You, Father, for freedom and liberty to discuss them within the context of the Christian body, the family of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You, Lord, for that which You have, those cobwebs that You have jerked out of our lives tonight, for the bondages that You have broken by the spoken word. In Jesus' name, we thank You, Father, for the added joy, the added liberty, and the added intoxication which we are going to receive as husbands and wives because of the teaching of Your word. In Jesus' name, we give our thanks.